Good to be with you all. If you'll take your Bibles and be opening up to Malachi, we'll be looking at a verse over there as we begin our lesson this morning. I might say today is a day that I'm not very fond of, and I'll tell you why. I think we as husbands do a great injustice to our children by trying to make up for all the other days of the year that we've not been so kind and good to our wives. We get our kids to write cards to our mothers. We go up and buy some candy or a little gift. And the child knows better. The child knows how we've functioned all year long and how we've treated our wife. About 5 years ago, I heard a man say this. And I believe it's true. You cannot be a faithful child of God and be a bad husband. And I believe that. How we treat our wife all the other 364 days of the year, our children see that as well. And so let's commit ourselves to our parents, to our mothers in particular, to giving them the honor that God has told us to bestow upon them each and every day. Text in Matthew that would teach us to honor thy father and thy mother. And that's what we need to do. I'm glad that we at least have one day where we put our parents, and in particular our mother, where she belongs. Let us commit ourselves to doing that more and more this next year. And thank you so much for the ones that have not had children, but continue to reach out to those young ones around you and become such a wonderful role model to them. This is not a day that's comfortable for those women that desire children. Let's be mindful of them as we celebrate this day. Let's do our best to encourage the women around us that are hurting, who have no children. Let's hold them up, put them where they belong as well. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We've been studying a lesson pertaining to what I want my children to know. And we're going to conclude these lessons this morning by looking at a couple of quick points. But just to kind of take us through very quickly where we've been already, we talked and studied together that as a child, I want them to know that they've been created in the image of God. I want them to understand they didn't just happen on this earth by circumstance or chance. I want them to understand we weren't an alien form from a different planet that rested upon earth here. I want my children, and you should desire that your children understand, not just know, but understand that God has created them. It's what we looked at in the first part of this lesson. We also looked at the fact that I want my children to know that the Bible is God's word. It's God's breath. It's applicable to their life. Not the other, just the other person, but their lives. And to be conscientious about how they're living their lives towards God. And again, as we started this series of lessons, although it's geared towards I want my children to know these things, these are very much applicable to us that don't have children or maybe grown and our children have left or do not have children. These are things that we should desire for ourselves as well. We also looked at the fact that there is only one church. Remember, we talked about that last week. That's it. One. The book of Ephesians. We looked at that text in chapter 5 in verses 23 through verse 27. We looked and debunked the idea that go ahead and pick a church of your choice, really? God's already made that choice. There is one church. And we can either choose to be part of that church or not. That's our choice. He's given us that choice. We can do what we want with that choice, but make no mistake, there's no picking a church of your choice. There is one church. And we want our children to understand that. Hopefully we understand that as well. I said out of all the things that I would want to teach my children, this is the one that I would least like to teach them. That this world is filled with evil people. That there is dark places where they should not go. I want them to understand that they need to keep their eyes open. If you remember, we talked about the idea of a program that many of us saw on TV. And these individuals were trying to trick children to getting into a van with them. And time and time and time again, each child that they pursued got in the van with complete strangers. We need to teach our children about that. The consequences are very grave if we don't. We also wanted to talk to our children about evil companions and help them to understand that the friends that they pick have a tremendous impact on how they will live their life. And then to keep their eyes open, but also be friendly. Be friendly to those individuals they come in contact with. One thing I wanted to say, you know, my children, it's kind of funny. As we're in the grocery store and somebody will look at me and I'll say, "Hey, how you doing?" And especially Tate, one of the things that Tate will always tell me is, "Daddy, you said don't talk to strangers." And so I have to explain to them what's going on. And now they're very quick to do this. "Daddy, can I talk to this person?" "Yes, you can, but it's a stranger." And so the idea is, let's not make them afraid of everybody they come in contact with, but help them to keep their eyes open and be friendly. And so we want to continue our lesson this morning looking at our last couple of points. And one of those things is I want my children to understand that far above how I feel about divorce, far above how society feels about divorce, I want them to understand that God hates divorce. In Malachi, I'm sure most of you knew where I was turning to, in Malachi chapter 2, and in verse 16, this is what's recorded to us. And it's kind of interesting, you go in a little prior to this verse, you begin to understand that God's people are reprimanded here. They are told several different things. In verse 10, that they were dealing treacherously with each other. We talked a little bit about that in our adult Bible class. But they were dealing with each other in a wrongful way, a hurtful way. And they are told to turn from that. We also know because they've been dealing with each other in such a harsh way, they reached out and they started marrying other women who served other gods, who gave themselves to worshiping these idols. And because of that, it goes on, and even the ones that were in the right marriages, as the text reveals to us as well, they were dealing treacherously, in verses 14, with the wife of their youth. And then this is what's recorded for us in verse 16. "For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. Why? For it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." And so we look at this and look at what God has stated, and there's several verses that we can turn to in the New Testament that would emphasize that same principle for us here today. One might say, well, that was the Old Testament. It doesn't really matter today. Well, it's this concept in the Old Testament. It's what we find riddled throughout the New Testament as well. God wants us as husbands to behave towards our wives that is fitting and pleasing to God. Not how we feel we should function with our wife, but how God wants us to function with our wife. And vice versa, a wife is to act to bring God glory and honor in a relationship with her husband as well. You know, it's kind of interesting. When you go back to Genesis chapter 2, I wasn't going to do this, but let's go back there. In Genesis chapter 2, you think about this idea of dealing treacherously with our wife. It's kind of interesting when you look at the pleas for husbands is that we need to dwell with our wives with understanding. Wives are to love their husbands. And all these pleas, these strong pleas for those that are engaged in this marriage relationship to understand how they are to function with their mate. And then we have the opposite. Dealing treacherously with each other. Trying to one each other up. I remember being with a local congregation. And you could tell very quickly, being the preacher and teaching this adult Bible study, that these two individuals were sitting together in the same pew, but there were about three songbooks separating them. Normally, you know, you don't want people to get one songbook. As parents, you know, sit one songbook or one Bible apart. They were sitting three songbooks apart. I thought that was odd. I knew they were married, but why sitting so far apart? No children in the seats. Why so far apart towards each other? And then the adult Bible study began. And I began to see why. Back and forth, arguing in the adult Bible study with each other about their knowledge of a particular verse. And it was very contentious back and forth with each other. And I thought, man, I wonder what it's like at home. You see, God doesn't intend us as husbands and wives to function like that. How does He expect us to function? Well, Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, it says this, "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made into woman, and He brought her to man." One of the things that I often have heard preachers talk about are people that are teaching classes pertaining to marriage. One of the points they bring out is notice that God didn't take a bone out of the foot, but He took a rib from His side. What do our ribs do? Our ribs protect our inward parts, our heart, all those different organs that are so valuable for us to sustain life. God took one of those and made a woman. In verse 23, "And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she has been taken out of man. Therefore, let a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." One person. They would be joined in such a fashion that they're intertwined with each other. To pull one apart from the other would cause damage to the other. How different it is today, right? We used to say, "Until death do you part." It's almost like we need to change the marriage vows and say, "Until lust does us part." It's what society is going with. There are many other fish in the sea. Divorce them. God wants you to be happy. You hear a whole host of things. God didn't design marriage for us to be happy. He designed marriage so that we can be holy. And because we are holy, we are what? Happy. But I'll tell you, in our pursuits, sometimes we get it all twisted. We pursue happiness over top of holiness. We need to keep that in line. God never intended people to divorce from one another. And what we also have to understand is when a divorce occurs, somebody has sinned. It could even be that two people have sinned, but at least one. In Matthew chapter 5, a text that we often turn to pertaining to this thought that we're working with this morning for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 32, this is what's recorded for us. "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except for sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who has been divorced commits adultery." Anytime a divorce happens, somebody or both parties have sinned. And the response to that should not be a separation, but a bringing together. We ought to repent and draw closer to God. But we do know that God has made an exception. And that is, if our mate becomes unfaithful, or our mate passes from this earth. But we ought not to get in our minds, we'll just go ahead and get a divorce if it doesn't work out. I tell you, when we approach marriage in that fashion, we've doomed our marriage before we even began. When we say our do's to each other, and we have in our minds, you know what, we'll give this a try for 5 years, and if it doesn't work out, then we'll divorce, you might as well not say I do, because that's what's going to happen. We need to enter into a marriage relationship until death does us part. That means that we take each other's warts and we work with them. We don't try to expose each other's warts and make things worse. And that's why I go back to the humble plea that I began with this morning. And why this day is not my favorite day of the year. Because as husbands, again, we try to make up for all what we've done all year long and how we've treated our wives in one day. You know, it's kind of interesting. This is a day, men, we laugh at each other because we watch each other walk out and we'll open doors for our wives to get in the car where we didn't do it the day before. And we're sure not going to do it the day after. We buy flowers. We do all these kind things and say all these kind words. But tomorrow comes and we slip back in to our way of thinking and our own pursuits. And our children all along see what's happening. You see, divorce negatively impacts a lot of people. The person that says, you know what, I'll go ahead and get a divorce, the only person it's going to affect is me. They don't understand what's going on. If there are children involved, they suffer. They suffer attachment disorders. They are strung between two parents. And even the ones that try real hard to make it peaceable as far as their interaction with each other, it still stands to reason that the children are not being raised as God intended them to be raised. And so confusion begins to set in. There's effects on the parents of those who have joined themselves together. If there are children involved, I can't remember the last statistic I saw, but we've got a whole lot of grandmas and grandpas raising grandkids today. Why is that? It's because of this principle we're talking about right now. It affects the parents. It affects your spouse. When one goes through an adulterous situation or a cause that might happen for divorce, those two individuals, for a period of time, sit at tables without any spouse across from them. They eat lonely meals, second guess every relationship from then on in that they get into. There are trust issues that begin to attach to an individual that's been through a divorce. What about the one you remarry? Well, there's working through what my former wife or my former husband, how he used to do things. And there are complications even in a second and third and fourth marriage. What about your friends? Those that you used to interact with. Well, now they have to choose sides. What about the church, the local church which you were part of? Well, the end result is always the same. The name of Christ is hurt. Proverbs, as we've been looking at, the text which has been read every time so far in this series of lessons, says what? A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. When a divorce occurs in local congregations, it affects the name of Christ. And then the end result as well is you become a statistic in a nation that's filled with divorce. I don't know what the latest is, but I know several years ago I heard two in every four marriages, 50% of the marriages fail. Those are stark contrasts in comparison with how God wants us to live and function with each other. One of the things I want my children, each and every one of them, to understand is that God hates divorce. And one of the ways that we teach our children to appreciate the hate for divorce is to live as husband and wife as God intended you to live. Function with your mate in a holy manner. Bring happiness to the home. I'll tell you, if we're more concerned about our wife or our husband's holiness, there's a greater chance that we won't have a lot of the issues that face us mentally. Commit yourself to your husband or to your wife. I also want my children to understand, as we begin to wind this lesson down this evening, one other point after this, very quick point, but I want them to understand the importance of baptism. I want to start by simply saying, I want us to understand that baptism is not it. We know we have to teach them the Word of God. Look in Deuteronomy. There's several verses in Deuteronomy that we've looked at before. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 4 beginning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And these words I have commanded you today shall be on your heart, shall be in your heart. In verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It's a lot of things that we need to teach our children. Not just baptism, but what leads to baptism and what happens after baptism and how they need to live their life. We'll look at that in just a moment from now. But I want them to understand baptism saves. We do a great injustice to our children not teaching this first principle, this elementary principle that all of us should understand. You know, it's interesting today. When somebody is baptized, they automatically assume they're part of a local congregation. Why is that? Or they're part of a local congregation where they're baptized. So if somebody was baptized here in the water, here at Greenwood, guess what a lot of people just assume? They're members in a local congregation. They're a member here at Greenwood. Well, when they're baptized, the Lord adds them to the church. Right? I want my child to understand, my children to understand that baptism saves them from sin. That's the purpose of baptism. To save them from sin. To wash those sins away. And so anytime I talk about baptism to my children, I want them to understand that. That this is a thing that they go through conscientiously. They've looked at their life. They've evaluated their life. If they want to be baptized, they're doing this to have their sins washed away. The whole idea of joining a local congregation comes after that. This is the purpose of baptism. I want them to understand it. Several verses we can turn to illustrate that point. But one of the things I want us to understand that baptism cannot save an unbeliever. Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16. It teaches us that belief isn't essential, right? If somebody doesn't believe, then there's no point in baptizing somebody because all they're doing is getting wet. It would be like me grabbing one of the Evans boys here and muscling and throwing him in the water. What's the only thing that's going to happen? They're only going to get wet. Nothing's happened inwardly. And so I want my children to understand that they need to believe and be baptized. But also somebody that's not willing to repent, turn from the direction that they're going in, baptism doesn't serve any purpose for that person. So if somebody wants to get baptized, but they have no intentions in changing their lives and changing the direction of their life, what's the point in getting baptized? Again, somebody that has that mentality, I'm going to get baptized but not change the way that I live my life in accordance with God and submit my will to Him, what's the point? What's the point? Somebody that's all about pleasing man and wanting to be pleased by man. Always looking for a pat on the back. What's the point? Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 is an interesting verse because it teaches us much about approaching God and coming in this fashion and longing to be baptized and seizing hold of that opportunity to be baptized. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says this, as Paul is speaking to the Galatian brethren here on the tales of how they should be further along, and what's happening is that some are turning away and turning away very quickly from the truth. And in verse 10, For I do now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Entering into this relationship with Christ, we have to conclude that I'm no longer longing to please men, but please who? God. He's it. That's who I long to please. And so if somebody is wanting to be baptized, but still longing for the praise of man, what's the point? Somebody that loves the world and longs to participate in worldly things, what's the point? Why get baptized? You know, these are some of the principles that I walk through even with my children today. Kaylin's asking a lot of questions about it. And so these are some of the things that I've talked to her about. Closet confessor. One of the things my girls struggle with, I like when I have time, doesn't happen very much, but whenever I'm able to, I like to go to school and eat with them. And I remember the first time that I took their hands and bowed my head in the school, what they did. Do you know what my girls did? My sweet little girls? They pulled their hands away. They were embarrassed. All their friends are around. You know, if our children are going to talk about baptism, let's teach them the consequences of baptism. They're going to have to stand out on their own. And they're going to have to stand sometimes when dad and mom's not there. As much as we want to be around them and influence them in ways that would bring them closer to God, the fact and reality is, no matter how close we are as a family and how much time we spend as a family, eventually that little child that we love leaves the home and is on their own. And if we've not done our job in teaching them and putting them in situations that challenge their faith, what's going to happen is we're going to raise a generation that's going to be closet confessors. When things are good and well, they'll speak up. But when challenging their faith, because it's never really been challenged, one of the things that somebody told me recently, when I plant trees, I didn't know this. I would plant them with those big stakes there, and I would do all my best to protect the tree. And an old timer told me, remove the stakes and remove the ties that you have on there. The tree has to be tested. It has to blow in the wind. And if not, what ends up happening when you make untie those things, if they don't get untied soon enough, you weaken the tree. And that's what happens what we do with our children when we don't allow them to make mistakes on their own and have their faith challenged. They never grow their faith. And they're uncomfortable in situations that challenge their faith. And so I want my child and my children to understand that. Baptism, we need to understand, it's not a rite of passage. It's to have real meaning. We talked about that around the Lord's Supper this morning. We talked about it in the adult Bible class. You know, it's kind of interesting. We see people baptized now, and boy, we get real excited about it now because it doesn't happen a whole lot. But I remember a time where you'd go two or three services and somebody else was getting baptized. And I'm not careful. That, like the Lord's Supper, we might say, well, the newness wears off. If a child understands what baptism is all about, and if we understand what baptism's all about, it's a cause for rejoicing, great rejoicing, when it happens. I think we sometimes feel like me. I look at my children. People probably look at my children and say, well, someday they'll obey the gospel. You know, they're sons of a preacher. Well, I hope so. Our daughters of a preacher. I hope so. I look at little Mara. I hope someday she obeys the gospel. But you know what? She's got her own will. She has to make her own choice. And that's what I want them to understand. Baptism will save them. But there are a lot of things that baptism will not do and people that it will not save. And those are some of the things on the board this morning. So in conclusion, as we look at the last point this morning, I want them to understand that sin is black. That hell is hot. And eternity is forever. You know, we look at society today, and if not careful, we allow our children to get the impression, you go ahead and go to the church that you want to. We'll all get there. We're going there different ways. God loves me. God loves me as I am. God doesn't expect much out of me. These are things that our children are hearing over and over and over and over again. We've changed the word sin into what? Mistake. Did you see the slight difference in that word? Sin means to miss the mark. It means you're aiming at a target. It's an archery term. You pull back, you let the arrow fly, you try to hit the bullseye. When you don't, what have you done? You've sinned. You've sinned. You've missed the mark. We need to teach our children the consequences of sin. It's not just a mistake, like as if they were riding their bike, as has happened this past week, and one falls off and scrapes their elbow. And that's the only consequence they feel. Sin separates us from God. And these are important things that we need to teach our children. Sin separates us from our relationship with our God. And I think it's interesting. When we look at scriptures, it teaches us that there's no small sin. Sin is sin. And God will punish all sin. If He didn't, He wouldn't be a righteous God. Wow, what a sermon for Mother's Day. Mothers, you are to be honored because you are the ones that spend the majority of the time with your children. You'll do well and you will be honored. Maybe not always by your children, but by God if you do these things. God has called you to a tremendous work with tremendous responsibilities. But the rewards are great if you commit yourself to God and to your children. We haven't said much about husbands, but husbands, you're to help your wife in all of these things that we've talked about because you too have a part in each and every one of these things as well. And even to a greater extent. Teach your children to understand that they are made in the image of God. That the Bible is the Word of God. That there is only one church. That there are wicked people in this world. That God hates divorce. That baptism is essential to salvation. And sin is sin. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. Maybe you're here visiting this morning, you're not a child of God and you have children. What better example can you set for your children than obeying God's commands for you and getting your life right with Him? Our hope and desire is this morning that you'll look into your life, see what you need to do to make corrections and to humbly submit to your God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? You willing to repent of your life? Change the direction that you're going in? Are you willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ? And are you willing, as we talked about this morning, to be baptized? I hope that that's you this morning. And far above just understanding these principles, our hope and desire is that you'll move with godly fear. Tradition has it that as we stand and sing in just a moment from now, as Brother Ted leads us in this song, you come to the front. That's a tradition. You raise your hand and I'll come to you. If you want to come to the front, you come to the front. I'll be here waiting for you, but I will come to you. Make your request be made known today. And maybe you're not ready. Maybe you're still struggling with some questions. If that's you this morning, I will humbly sit down with you and study with you today, right after services, to help you understand what you need to do to be right with God. If that's you, then please see me at the back door and let me know. If you're here and you're a Christian and you've not been living right, there's no more acceptable time to take your shortcomings to Him than now. God will always forgive His children that long to be back in a right relationship with Him. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. Ask for forgiveness, and God will forgive you. there's anything we can do, won't you make a request be made known while we stand and while we sing?